Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for this evening, the opportunity to settle our hearts and our minds, Lord, to offer you praise. For you alone are worthy of all honor and all glory and all power. And I just pray that you would bless, that you would pour out your spirit, Lord, that you would refresh with that living water from your word, and Lord, that your spirit would speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that not only would you refresh, but you would revive, that you would renew. Lord, that you would do that perfect work in each of our lives. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, if anybody has come in from a dry land, Lord, from a dry time, I pray that your water, your living water, Lord, would satisfy and comfort tonight. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. All right. Through the Psalms, I believe. No, I'm not going to get it right. But I believe it's Hosea. Let me just see for a minute. All those minor prophets, there's so many of them, I can't remember all of them. But I might be wrong. Let's see. Not Haggai. It's not Zephaniah. It's not Habakkuk. Micah. In Micah, we're told that the Lord says, "And what does the Lord require of you, O man? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And so Psalm 82, as we get into this, this is really a warning to judges. Now, in Israel, you know, Jewish society in Israel that time, the judges sat at the gates of the city, and it was the place where the citizens could come and they could, you know, mediate between arguments and contentions between the citizens. But the most important thing in Scripture that God cared about was the fatherless, the widow, and the poor, the fatherless, the widow, and the poor, the needy, that the place where the judge was, the place at the gate, that the poor, the father, the widow, the fatherless, and the needy could go, and they could receive justice from, you know, look, today is no different than then, than back then. People trying to get one over on another, extorting one another, and all those other things. But it was of utmost important for the have-nots to have a place where they were protected from the swindlers and everything else. You know what? And this is how severe it was. Sodom and Gomorrah, and no doubt, and we understand that. Judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the reasons, it's not the reason, the church has made it the only reason that Sodom and Gomorrah was judged by God and with fire and brimstone, was because there was rampant homosexuality. But if you read Ezekiel, God said that, or Ezekiel, you know, speaking through Ezekiel, the Lord said it was because they did not protect the widow and the fatherless. So there was no justice at the gate. And we know of Lot that he was a righteous man, but he was vexed by the wickedness and the evil. Lot was the one, right, that it was basically sat in the gate. He was one of the judges of Sodom and Gomorrah, but obviously or evidently the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah had no interest in what Lot had to say in those matters. And so God removed Lot and his family and brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Today, you know, it's interesting, and we hear, look, you can't take God out of anything that where he wants to be, right? And I know, and I understand the cry. I understand, you know, the seriousness of what's going on in our schools and what's going on in our courtrooms and everything else, you know, removing the Ten Commandments and the ability to pray. Look, as far as the schools are concerned, we just need to be praying for our children who love the Lord, who've been raised in the Lord, because where two or more are gathered in His name, He's there in their midst. You can't remove God just by removing the words, you know. The pages here are ink and right and paper. It's the heart of the words. And when you think of our judicial system, really our complete political system was all built on the foundation of the law and of the Word of God. And so they've removed what? The Ten Commandments from the walls of the courthouses, right? And in some courthouses, there's still justice. There are still men and women who desire to do justly and to be merciful. But there are others that are completely, they're off the path. They're out in left field, and catering to the doctrines of man and the flesh instead of the law of God, which is what our system was built upon. You know, one of the things that Jesus said is, or Paul said, talks about is that at end times, before the return of Christ, that lawlessness is going to be, you know, it's going to accelerate lawlessness. And so that's what we see going on in a lot of our courtrooms and our judicial systems today. There are some men and some women sitting in our Supreme Court that are going to have to answer. Because what Psalm 82 is going to tell us is God's watching those that are in the position that they are supposed to deal justice and justly with people. And when they do not, they're going to stand before the judge one day. And so he says, a psalm of Asaph, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now, that word for gods, and there's an asterisk there, in the Hebrew, it speaks about the judges. Because of the authority that was given them to judge on behalf of the people, to judge contentions, you know, and if they had they brought legal matters and stuff like that, and it was very important, and they were to do it justly, and they were to do it according to God's word. And so we need to understand that He judges among the judges. There's a certain arrogance amongst our legal system today, where criminal activity is defended and righteousness is not defended. It's under attack today. And it warms my heart to know God's watching and they're not going to get away with it. They may get away with it, you know, temporarily, just as like Asaph when he was entering. He's looking around, they're all getting away with it, Lord. Why be a minister? Why be a priest in your temple to honor you and live righteously when the unrighteous are getting away with it? And he said he almost stumbled. He almost gave up, threw his hands up. No sense in going to the, right? And I think a lot of people have stopped going to the church because they think God is not, he doesn't care, he's not watching. Oh, he is. And it was when Asaph went into the house of the Lord that he realized their end, right? And so here's another psalm that talks about there's going to be an end. There's going to be a day of reckoning for all of these unrighteous judges that we have and that we're watching. And those things that, you know, the ones that believe that the Word of God changes, because that's what they say when the Constitution obviously built upon, but that it's a living document, that it changes with culture. It's the same thing that we hear infiltrating the church today, that the Word of God changes with culture. It needs to adjust itself in order to satisfy what culture finds important or morally right. We talk about its relativism. And so there are pastors that cater to the truths of everybody that are sitting, in a congregation, instead of saying this is the truth and this is how each of us have to individually decide whether or not we are going to accept what God says is right or wrong or not. He's not going to change. He never changes. And so he judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to to the wicked? And this is talking about judges and magistrates in our legal system. And God recognizes what they're doing. He knows what they're doing. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy and free them from the hand of the wicked. We're freeing the hand and wicked that are preying on the poor and needy today is what's going on. I was just watching TV and they're showing things. They got it on camera. People walking down the road with canes and stuff like that, and somebody walking across the road and knocking them out and stuff like that. They're fighting with police officers and they're getting out, immediately. They aren't put in jail. This is insanity. It's lawlessness. It's chaos. Law is to bring order. So the ignorance, the ignoring of the law is chaos. And that's certainly what Satan wants. That's what the devil wants. He wants chaos in society. He doesn't want to see order. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are moved. And, the righteous, it's the righteousness of a nation, right? That is the strength. That's the strength of the nation. It's the righteousness of the nation, following God. Acknowledging God and following God's laws and His word. It's not our military. It's not, our police forces. It's the observance of what God says is right or wrong. And when our courtrooms and our judges, our politicians are acting unrighteously, living unrighteously, that's what's weakening the nation. And that's really what's weakening the world today. And I said, you are gods, that is, you are judges, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Remember Solomon. What was Solomon's request? David was passing away. He said, play the man. You're going to be king. They went and they took him to the Gihon spring. They anointed him, made him king. And God came to him and said, Solomon, ask of me whatever you will, and I will grant it to you. And Solomon said, I want wisdom to judge your people. Right? That was a wise request. And so God granted him wisdom to judge the people, but then he also gave him wealth and everything else. Now, there's no indication that he moved away from wisdom and judging the people, but all the other things that God gave him, all the wealth and prosperity and all those other things, caused him to stray a great deal. He didn't use wisdom to judge his own life, right? To examine his own life and whether or not he was living according to God's word. What did God say? Do not multiply your horses, do not multiply your wives. The two things that he did more than anything else. Yet prosperity still came to the nation. I was reading a while ago, that the estimated treasures of Solomon would cause an upheaval in the worldwide financial markets. It was so vast. And God blessed him. And he went out and he lived luxuriously and blew it on himself. Yet we don't have any indication. I mean, if you read, obviously he wrote the Proverbs, but you read, it seems that he still maintained that wisdom to judge the people rightly. So, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And you can remove the Ten Commandments from the court walls. God's still there and he's watching. He's still there. We don't have to be concerned about that, you know. Get worked up. Don't get worked up about it. There's enough evidence in the scriptures that tells us God's watching. He's not going to let them get away with it. They may, you know, and that's the whole thing with the children of Israel, right? Before judgment came, they would say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They'd bring their offerings and everything else. They would go through the motions, but God knew exactly where their heart was. He goes, your lips say the right things, right? You sound good, but your heart is far from me. And ultimately, God had to act and chastise the children of Israel. And when that judgment comes upon the judges, that's going to be severe. Psalm 83, a psalm of Asaph. Do not keep silent. And this is a psalm about the enemies of God. And we know throughout the history of Israel, the enemies were always after them. And it was Satan's plan to wipe out the children of Israel, and still is. You know, Lucifer was in the presence of God. He knows God's word. He knows God's plan, and I don't think he gets it yet. There were a couple times in the history of Israel that the Davidic line was almost wiped out. All right? In fact, if you really understand the pre-flood times, murder, the fallen angels taught man how to murder, how to make make weapons of war. Lamech murdered, and what's evident is the ungodly line of Cain had almost wiped out the godly line of Seth. There were strange offspring that was being made between the fallen angels and the daughters of man. And so God moved in. When you hear when you read that, it says that Noah was perfect in his generations. In the Hebrew, what that is speaking of was that he had not been tainted genetically. And he was of the godly line of Seth. He was the last one that could bring about God's plan of redemption for all of mankind. That's why he didn't wipe them all out, although he was at the end of his rope with man at the time. But through Noah, man began to repopulate the earth again, and Satan has tried through the ages to wipe out Israel. You think about the temperature of society in our culture today and the church. I think, for a long time they called the church to be tolerant. And for that part of the church that fundamentally is going to follow the word of God and stand upon what God's word says concerning righteousness and unrighteousness, now I believe we're in a time where our culture and our society is tolerant of the church, but they're becoming less and less tolerant of the church. The true church. I'm not talking about the institution that has capitulated to relativism and secular humanism and everything else, but those that are going to stand up and say, this is what God says, and now you individually have to make a decision whether or not you're going to accept it or reject it. Just as the scripture says that he sent his only son to redeem you, and and so that you can be saved and born again of His Holy Spirit. And it's up to you individually whether or not you accept it, reject it. Jesus Christ is the only way to eternity with God. So I think that we're moving out of the toleration of the church to who knows how bad it's going to get. We already know in Canada. Oh, there are two ultra... why can't I ever think of the Orthodox. Thank you. Because we're not Orthodox, right? Ultra-Orthodox Jews in the Knesset that are trying to pass a law that has already been ruled on by the Israeli Supreme Court. They're trying to pass a law that makes it a jailable offense to preach the gospel or share the gospel or talk about Jesus Christ, God's plan of redemption, with anybody else, with the purpose of trying to get them to consider, you know, it's all religion, but that trying to get anybody, proselytize them to change their religion. A year in jail. If you speak about Jesus Christ to anybody, and they, I mean, this is online and everything else. Now, they'll have to jump through some hoops because their Supreme Court's already ruled on it. And they're going to have to get a simple majority, but they only have to get a simple majority in order to overturn that ruling so that then they could vote. It's convoluted. But just know, even in Israel, the church is trying, they're trying to shut up the church, right? They're trying to erase the church, just like throughout history, Satan tried to erase the children of Israel. They're doing it in Canada. There are certain things you cannot say. You cannot talk to somebody that, you know, is gender confused and try and bring them to reason. This is, God's created you this way. You'll be put in jail. And it's getting, I mean, it's severe in Canada. It's a lot worse than we know. And it's just a model. I think that it's all being tested out in Canada to see what they can get away with here. So, just know that's coming and it's happening. I mean, it's happening in, you know, pray for Benjamin Netanyahu because he upholds freedom of speech and freedom of religion. He's the one that has been the buffer, you know, with these ultra-Orthodox Jews that want to bring this in, and but they think that they can get him to break because he needs the votes of the ultra-Orthodox and the Knesset in order to get any of his stuff done, and they're going to try and leverage that. So, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. You know, the people, and God was protecting them. God did protect them. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. And they have consulted together with one heart, with one consent. And often, you know, Moab and Edom and often would work together. And many of them. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites obviously were the promise to Ishmael, right? That he would be, that he'd be a great nation and numerous or however it was put. But God blessed Ishmael despite Abraham and Sarah's mistake for Abraham to sleep with her handmaiden, right? So the Ishmaelites, and they were a nomadic, they weren't the Saudi Arabians or whatever, they were a nomadic people. So there's the nomads in the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula and all in that area. Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. And these weren't like the little, you know, the irritant tribes. These were the big ones. And he names 10 of them that were constantly a problem for the children of Israel. Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin in the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zebah and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. You know, and there's a warning here for the church too, right? Throughout history, Satan has been, and I'm sure that Satan was none too happy when Jesus Christ stood at Caesarea Philippi in the face of, right, the gates to the underworld and where they worship the gods and Pan and everything else, such an important high place, one of the high places for, you know, not only the children of Israel at that time, but all of the travelers that came in and the traders and stuff like that. When he sat there before them, and we talked about this, such a powerful understanding when you go to Israel and you see that cliff and you see the altars to Zeus and to Pan and to the blood of the goats, and that they believed that the gods, the pantheon of gods, were the ones that provided this water of life. They were providing life from this cave, and Jesus stood there with his disciples and said, you know, upon this rock, what, you know, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will establish my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm sure that Satan was not too happy about that declaration. And he would like nothing more to see his church, to see Christ's church stumble, backslide, right? Tripped up, discouraged, depressed. Jesus said this in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We did not replace Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. We know that. But he also said, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you, for the children of Israel. We have not replaced Israel, but this dispensation of grace, the work that God is doing now, is within the church. Now, Satan hasn't stopped trying, right? Look at the world today. Iran constantly is saying they're going to wipe out Israel. The Palestinians want to kill, you know, and there's no, just so you know, there's no such thing as a Palestinian, because there's no Palestinian nation. Palestine in the 5th century, the ruler of Rome at the time, I can't remember what his name was, Hadrian? I think it was Hadrian. Hadrian hated the Jews so much that he just declared the land was called Palestine. There's no such thing as land of Palestine, so there's no Palestinians. I mean, that's the reality of it. But, you know, every nation around there wants to wipe them off the face of the map. So nothing has changed with that. Yet we also know that he's turned his that the enemy has turned his attention to the church. There are people that hate you. If you don't understand that, you're living under a rock. I mean, it's becoming pretty vicious, the things that are being said about the church. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I feel sorry for the pastors that the world loves. Remember the word, and I don't do this so that they hate me. It's just, look, this is what I'm called to do, and I realize and recognize that standing here and speaking, you know, and teaching God's word on behalf of God, that's going to draw some attention. It is what it is. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You know, no different than the children of Israel who were the banner, right? They were given the word of God, the oracles of God. They were to be a banner and a witness and a testimony to the rest of the world of I am, of Yahweh, Jehovah, God, the only true God. And they and because of that, you know, those that worshipped other gods and the nations surrounding them hated them. If you suggest Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, there are going to be people that hate you. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuses for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. They're exposed, whether ignorant of it or not. Some of them are not ignorant of it, yet they reject God's word, the truth of God's word. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. We bear the name of Jesus Christ, and the world, listen, that puts a target on you. Certainly from the enemy. And it says, oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. And that, you know, that's to be our heart too. I know I can be a little bit harsh with what's going on in the world and the foolishness of this world. Yet, you know, even the psalmist said, look, do it so that they will recognize and acknowledge who you are and they'll turn to you. That's our message, right? The gospel. Satan wants to shut off, right, the message, the gospel, because it's the only it's the power of God unto salvation. That's what the scriptures say. And so he wants to shut up anybody from preaching, especially to the Jews. He doesn't want to see the Jews saved, right? Even though we see Jews being saved, and God's promise was during the time of the tribulation period that he is going to have 144,000 who have not who are pure and have not bowed their knee, you know, to any other gods, and they're going to recognize that Christ was the Messiah, and they're going to look upon the one whom they pierced, and they're going to turn to him in droves. There will be salvation for the Jews again. Salvation for the Jews through Jesus Christ. So, and there is today, there's a great many that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Messianic Jews, I mean, Yuval, the guy that was our guide in Israel, loved the Lord, loved his word, loved truth. He spoke truth. Taught me a few things, and I think I've taught you a few things. Don't call the Wailing or Western Wall the Wailing Wall. It's not the Wailing Wall, it's the Western Wall, right? It's all the West Bank. When they report it, listen, Israel is the West Bank of that continent, just so you know. So, different things. And we'll probably talk some more on Sunday about those things. But let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. And the nations, you know, the stumbling block to the nations. I may have said something, I mean, and we were just talking, maybe yesterday, I can't remember who I was talking to. the most contested plot of earth or plot of land on the entire earth. It has been from the very beginning and still is. And God says it's his. And all the nations, you know, want to undo what God has decided and whom he has chosen. The United Nations on the 15th, I think it's May 15th, the day after the celebration of Israel becoming a nation, Israel becoming a nation is the greatest catastrophe in the history of mankind, and the United Nations itself has set the next day as all nations observing it as the catastrophe that it was. That's the United Nations. All nations. Still held in derision. Crazy. Satan's crazy. He drinks Haterade. Don't you drink Haterade. Psalm 84. This is probably, some have called it the sweetest psalm. The sweetest psalm. It's the psalm. It's a pilgrim song. It's the pilgrim's way. It is a psalm about the pilgrim headed for home. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. It's broken. It's kind of in three parts. Verses 1 through 4 are the longing for home. Verses 5 through 8 are the pilgrimage to home. And then Psalms 10 through 12 are arriving at the the pilgrim's destiny. And so it says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. We sing that song. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. For my soul longs and even faints for you. For in your house I'm satisfied within your presence. That's where that song comes from. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And you talk about the pilgrimage, you know, the requirement that males attend the major feasts every year, and you had to be within a certain distance and everything. But that would become a pilgrimage for those that would go up to Jerusalem. And that's what this is, you know, the picture here is that longing to be in Jerusalem for the feast in the house of God. You know? And I think we should all take some time to do a little examination. I love being here. I love being here. I love praising the Lord. I love fellowshipping with y'all, with God's people. I love opening up the Word of God. I love preparing the Word of God. I love when it speaks to when the Lord is speaking. To be in His house, to be in His presence, because that was in the tabernacle, in the temple, you know, God said, it's where I will be with them. I will be with my people. Now, He's with us everywhere. We know that. But to have that longing, that's why I said it's not about the place of God, it's the God of the place. And to be able to come in to sanctuary, and that's why we call it a sanctuary, to shut off the outer world and be able to focus on Him. Coming with that desire, you know. How often driving out here, that's what's pulling me. And probably pulling a lot of you. I want to get to the house of the Lord and be with them and be with this people. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself. And imagine, you know, and wanting to be there all the time. You know, and that's kind of the heart of the psalmist. But looking at, you know, and to a certain extent, it's quite possible. If you've ever seen the sparrows of Laguna Niguel that go to the mission, You know, they returned to the mission. They got the mud things going on, mud nests and everything else. But the psalmist is going, man, just the sparrows. And if it was something that they had nested in the temple and stuff like that, they got to be there all the time. But the real picture is God has given them their domain, and they are always, right, in that which God had given them. They nest in what God has blessed them with. And we know what Jesus had to say. Look, if God cares about the sparrows, if God cares about the birds, how much more does he care for you and know your needs and everything else, right? And so here's the psalmist is like sitting there going, man, I'd love to be here all the time. This is where my heart's desire is, to be in the presence of the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And it was that pilgrimage, that understanding that he was going, is what was drawing him and what was pulling him. Where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. It certainly is different in the church, right? Because the offering has already been made. The sacrifice has already been given. Christ offered himself for you and for me. Once for all, right? But that the picture and the illustration of the temple, what was, he's looking at the altar. What was going on at the altar? The altar is where the sacrifices and the offerings were being brought, and they were being burned, and smoke was rising, and the priests were ministering before the Lord, and the understanding that there was, a covering for sin, for those that brought the offering with the heart, right? With a heart right towards God. But all these things are going on at the tabernacle, at the temple, right? But it was a picture of, what was to come and what Christ has done for us. I think it's good to remember and recognize that he became that lamb, right? And he shed his blood. And he offered himself up for our sins. That's what's going on. It's a reminder. He doesn't have to do it again. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Think about, stop and meditate on it. Chew on that for a little bit. Why are you here? Why are you here? Is it your duty? Right? Why are you here? Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. And this is the pilgrimage. Whose heart is set on pilgrimage. That word for pilgrimage is also a word that means highway. And when you think about it, those who are in the pilgrim way are on the highway, on God's way, right? Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through that. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find that. There is a high way that we are, as pilgrims, right, are called to be on, be seeking. Most of the world, and you remember the story of Cain, right? What did Cain say? He killed his brother. And God said, hey, Cain, where's your brother? He goes, am I my brother's keeper? And this is what Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And what you need to understand is most of the world today, they are either a fugitive, they're running from home. That's what a fugitive does. He's running away from God, you know, from God calling, from God desiring to reason. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. They're fugitives from what we all have been created to desire, and that's to know God. Running. So they're either a fugitive or they're a vagabond. They're without a home. They're just wandering aimlessly through this life. They have no hope. They don't, you know, and we see it, right? I mean, people, I talk about it. Listen, they're the living dead. We're watching it. These zombie shows are real. If you understand, right, eternity. So they're either a fugitive or a vagabond. They're without a home. But pilgrims are heading home. And what this, you know, you hear the heart of the psalmist that God's presence is in the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord is where we get to come and we get to dwell and we get to spend time with the Lord and acknowledge what He has done for us and taste of the goodness of God and all those other things. It's so important. That's why it's so important to not forsake the gathering together of the saints when we come with one heart, right? When we're in unity of the Holy Spirit, that we're coming to with that desire. I hope that you came with that desire to meet with Him and to hear from Him and to praise Him. You know, I was preparing this and recognizing I was a fugitive. Many of us were fugitives, running from and knowing God was, right, calling, that God had His hand on us, that God had a purpose for our lives, fugitives running from His goodness. Till I came to the altar and surrendered and recognized that I was a pilgrim. Once estranged from God, but now strangers and pilgrims to and in this world. That's what this is talking about. We are strangers to this world. We're pilgrims in this world. We're passing through. Colossians 1:21, you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled, verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then picking up at verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we know Peter had something to say about the pilgrimage, who once were not a people, 1 Peter 2:10, but are now a people who had not obtained mercy, but have now have attained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you and whose heart is set on the pilgrimage, whose heart is set on the highway, walking God's according to God's way. And it says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, that word Baca is weeping. But the interesting thing is, it also means, it speaks of the mulberry tree, which they called the weeping tree, that also produced the mulberry, a fruit. And what we have here is a picture of the pilgrimage. Every one of us, because nobody knows exactly where the Valley of Baca is. There are some that think it was the Valley of Achor, spoken of in Samuel, but there's no way to know the Valley of Baca. But what we do know is, every one of us will pass through that valley. We'll pass through the valley of weeping. More than once. God said all things work together for good. All things work together. He doesn't say that because we're Christians, only good things will happen, right? But He's working all things together of good. And it says here, they pass through the valley of Baca. It means weeping and tears. In our pilgrimage, there's going to be valleys of Baca. And the picture here is of a journey when there is, and it, what this is going to be talking about, because it's going to talk about a spring, a well from under the earth. There's a water crisis. So this pilgrim, you know, the psalmist sees that water crisis in the pilgrimage. When in Hebrew, in the Hebrew Baca, what it speaks of is people that are digging in the valleys where the water is, right? The water goes to the lowest part. And when they dig, they will trench. And when they find water, they'll cover it up with stones and they will say Baca, Baca, Baca. It's not Vaca, Baca. Right? And so it's finding water in the valley of Baca. And we either succumb to that drying up, or we dig for the water, for the well, you know, so that in the pilgrimage we can be refreshed and comforted while we're in the valley of Baca. That's the picture. In 2 Corinthians, and understand, the heart of those, as they would cover it up, was so that other pilgrims, others that are on the pilgrimage, when they come to that place, that arid place in their life, because the pilgrims that came before them had provided the well and covered it up, that they could find water, that they could find comfort and peace and refreshment in their valley of Baca. You see that? And that's the truth about our lives and our pilgrimage. You know, Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation in our valleys of Baca," right? "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. If we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. Baca, providing refreshment and comfort to others who are walking the same highway. And that it's a beautiful, think about that. What this psalmist is seeing and understanding about the pilgrimage. That's our pilgrimage. That's all of our pilgrimage. We're sojourners, we're pilgrims. And there's trials, there's tribulations, right? There are dry times in our lives. It's those times that build Christian character. And as we, and it talks about the next, it says, they make it a spring, that is, hidden springs. It's water that comes from hidden springs and refreshes, but then also the rain that covers it with pools. The word pools is that covers it with blessings. So the rain that comes from above and the hidden springs from below in those times when, you know, there's a crisis of that living water, right? The crisis in our walk and our faith. When we seek the Lord, when we really dig in and we're refreshed, it's important. That's where we grow. And that we have something, you know, as others watch us and we come through those things so that when they go through it, you know, that we're there to comfort and to give that refreshment and understanding of what it means to you know, that trial, whatever trial it is that you've been through. That's why God takes us through those things. Not only to teach us, but so that we can be a blessing to others. To walk along with them and say, hey, look, you need to dig in. You need to dig into the water of the Word. The water of the Word. You need to seek the Lord. Seek, you know, what it is that you're to learn. But he says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it. It with pools or blessings. They go from strength to strength. In other words, if we talk about it, you kind of tongue-in-cheek, right? But, you know, even Bunyan wrote about it. There's mountaintops and there's valleys, right, in our lives. And we go from strength. It's a process. It's a process of the Christian life and of Christian our faith that we go through these things. And God sees us through. And it's strength to strength. We grow in His grace. We grow in His understanding of how He carries us through these times, how he provides what we need during those times and everything else. It's a process. The pilgrimage is a process of peaks and valleys. A lot of songs being written about that these days, you know, peaks and valleys. But in it we see Him and His strength. The whole purpose of that desire to be in God's place and in the presence of the Lord draws us and continues us right in this. We see a lot of shipwrecks, sadly, along the way, but a lot of victories and a lot of great testimonies in the lives of those who continue on, regardless of how long those valley wanderings are and stuff like that. But coming out and understanding that God saw us through, it was His strength, from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And that word, that Zion, was a marker. It's a way marker in an arid place. That whole picture of going through that valley of Baca. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Now think about that. Why was He the God of Jacob? Right? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jacob was, you and I are more like Jacob than any of the other ones. Connivers. You know, I was listening to one of the pastors say, why didn't he say the God of Joseph or the God of, you know, well, because Joseph was perfect. Joseph was Mr. Goody Two Shoes. He did everything right. Many of us, that doesn't talk about many of us. We can relate to the God of Jacob, right? Jacob was trying to get one over on God all the time. He conniving, and you know, he was trying to make deals with God throughout his, until he had that evening when he wrestled with the Lord. And he realized there was nowhere else to turn. That's you and me. Think about that. God, behold our, oh God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. He said, look upon the face of your Messiah. We're going to look upon the face of his of the Messiah one day. We're going to see the holes in his hands, the Lamb of God, slain for you and for me. He's the one that has will see us through and has protected us, right? He's our shield, our refuge. Maybe not from these tents falling apart, but of our hearts, of our faith. Think about that. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I think it's somebody, I don't know who said it, I'd rather be the poorest man in heaven than the richest man in hell. When God called me into the ministry and you know, elder and all the, you know, and then I got the call, I think the Lord wants you to be the, to pastor, you know, Calvary Chapel. And man, you know what? I was satisfied with being the doorkeeper of Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. I would have stood at that door and opened the door for everybody that ever came in. I was happy. And I'd gladly do that. Don't care about title. So many people have ambition. Ambition has, you know, like gossip has destroyed so many churches and fellowships. Ambition. I want a title. I want a badge. I think it's worth repeating. As Pastor Ken says, look, you don't, look, I'm the pastor. That's God. God, that was God's decision, not mine. You want to call me pastor? That's fine. And if you don't, I'm Bill. That's fine, because I didn't earn my title. The only title that we recognize here that you know, I would almost demand that we recognize here is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the Lord. He earned it. He earned that title. I didn't earn anything. I ran, right? I was the fugitive for a long time, but because the God of Jacob loved me, sought me out. He just pursued me with his love and called me in. Not many wives, not many mighty. Look, you know, he didn't choose me because, you know, old Noah's got his game to fame or whatever shirt back there. Listen, he didn't choose me because of, you know, I was anything special, man. He chose me so that I, you know, and changed my game to, for his fame. That's it. Day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, my God, than dwell in the tents of the wicked, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. Very interesting. This is the only place where the Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, is the sun. We know that, you know, it speaks of Christ, the Messiah. Pretty interesting. The Lord will give grace and glory, right? We have been justified and are being justified. We are being sanctified. Grace, the work of grace in our lives. Grace before glory, but grace will get us to that where we're our glorification. That's our promise. We're glorified, we're being glorified, and we will be glorified because of his grace and the sanctification and the work of the Lord in our lives as we are on the highway of God, desiring to be in his presence in the tabernacle of God eternally, you know. But I think it's important that we search, and that this, the coming together and coming to worship and stuff like that, there's that desire, that same desire, like we see with, you know, the psalmist here. Man, I just want to be there in his presence. I want to be there where the sacrifices are going on, where they're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly, who walk without blemish. Now to him who is able to present you faultless, without blemish, only he can do it because he was the only one without blemish, covered in his righteousness. That's what it's talking about. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts you. Blessed. And that word for blessed is plural. Where it says happy, 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 that's where it comes from. Plural blessed. Happy, happy, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. We're going to, I know I went, okay. Psalm 84 is awesome. We're going to worship. You know, this is a great time. The Lord is speaking to your heart, and maybe it is that you're in the valley of Baca. God's just calling you, and maybe it is that, man, if you're a fugitive, if you're running from him, tonight he wants you to surrender, come to the altar in his house. He brought you to the house for a reason. And if you are a vagabond without hope, without a home, without any clue of why God, you know, you're here and what, you know, what your purpose is, God will reveal that to you if you come to him with an open heart. That's why you're here. So as we sing, man, maybe it's time some of us, Selah, what do you think about that? What do you think about what God has done? What he's called us to? About this pilgrimage? Stay on the straight path, the highway of God. That's what God's encouraging me. Just stay on it. In the low lows and in the high highs. And know that others are traveling the same path, the same highway, and that God can use you to help them through those valleys. That's what he wants to do with us. And it should be one of those things, man, I want to be around God's people because they know exactly what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm going through. Well, I might not, but there is somebody probably here that does, right? And he certainly does. So Heavenly Father, just pray that you would be pleased, Lord. Lord, let us not go out the way we came in. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.